Invite you to turn with me to Acts 19, please, Acts 19. I've enjoyed these close passages of Scripture. Thessalonians on Sunday morning, Acts in the evening, and Philippians, a neighboring city, on Wednesday evenings. And there's a little overlap. That's not often the case with different series is working together, but it's interesting. The Acts of the Apostles, the work of God through the disciples, spreading his word, the Lord's word, and forming local churches in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I want to look at Acts 19, verses 9 to 22, and here's where we see some pretty amazing things. The word was being taught, and God brought in what are called by the passage special miracles. Not just miracles, special miracles. So that makes you sit up a little taller and look and say, wow, this is really meaningful. But it calls us to pray. Pray that God will bless. Let's pray that God will bless. Let's pray for God to make his name known through our church. Acts 19, verse 9. But divers, or various ones, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Let's ponder this passage down through to verse 20 or so. Here he gave instruction in a place. Last week we looked at how they separated from the synagogue, from the unbelievers who were mocking the way. He found another place to meet. And they're gathering there, and there is this ongoing instruction for 2 years concerning the word. 2 years. A lot happened inside of 2 years. This is one of those remarkable passages of Scripture. And for us to plead with God for more, to plead with God for more, more than we've seen, more than we've experienced, more than it seems he is doing, longing to honor him and to see him be honored and magnified. This sounds like our 5:30 prayer time, doesn't it? But that more of us would pray more for more of God, of God's working in our church and through our church. All in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Asia, according to a quick legend, mile chart in the back of my Bible, is somewhere in the neighborhood of the size of Vermont and New Hampshire put together in the first century, roughly. And I could be off by 50 miles more one way or the other, but I think it's roughly that size. All they that lived in Asia heard the word that came out of this school in Ephesus. So that means Paul was teaching, it seems, in one location, and others were taking it out. You know, Bible colleges and seminaries, some of them are doing church planting work now. I know the one in Clark Summit has years ago, in Scranton and others. It's a remarkable thing, but it's obviously as well churches planting churches. All they in Asia. Perhaps some of the other Asian churches in Revelation 2 and 3 were started at this time. So this instruction went on and on. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. This is, you know, where else can you find references to miracles quite like this? So that from his body, you used to hear about TV evangelists trying to do this sort of thing. But here's the real deal. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. That's a special miracle. It makes you think of when the Lord was asked by, I think, a centurion, a Roman soldier, officer, asked Christ to just say the word and his servant would be healed from a distance remotely, and he did. But here there's this handkerchief or apron that's involved that was passed back to, and these demons were leaving and diseases were leaving. It's remarkable. Go with me as a reminder to Hebrews 2, please. I almost always, well, whenever wanting to think through the reason for miracles in the New Testament, as it's explained here in Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, explains God's purpose for miracles in the early church. Hebrews 2, 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" So Christ began this teaching. His disciples heard him. They've continued. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So God was validating, you know, stamping his sign of approval and power in using these miracles. We are not in a miracle era like that. But why can't we think of God working special blessings in our day? When you've seen it before, I bet every one of us has a story of different times. I remember back in the 70s when God saved my dad their marriage just kind of came back together and began to operate on biblical principles. And Ray and Joanne Gould and my Sunday school teacher, about a few years younger than my dad, taught Sunday school for years. And I questioned as a young guy, is this guy, you know, is he saved? And one day my Sunday school teacher got saved. My brother, years later, my brother marries a missionary daughter. And they, faithful in church, she always served the Lord. And one day Debbie gets saved. None of this, we think so, we hope so kind of a thing. God has a no-so relationship with him. Remarkable. Families getting saved, families coming. You've seen this. Wouldn't it be great, again, to plead with God for special blessings in our day? Salvations of individuals, families, and their friends. Marriages restored. Young men called into the ministry. Believers growing and joyfully serving in loving unity. Pray for God. That's what we ought to pray for. That's what we need to serve for God, blessing. You know, it wouldn't be bad either if we considered our own heart. I've started to do this myself. I've actually pondered, Lord, is there something that's hindering us receiving your blessing here? Is that a question that's crossed your mind? Lord, we haven't really... Oh, yeah, we enjoy the services, the fellowship suite, the guys who meet together 6 nights a week tell us they're having a great time. Maybe it's 3 nights a week, I don't know. And yet there's something, you know, we're longing to see God's blessing. Is there something in my life that's hindering us enjoying God's blessing? And for each of us to consider and evaluate, is there something that we're doing, Lord, that's keeping you from giving your blessing? We ought to consider that in this process. There's this failed attempt by itinerant preachers to perform similar miracles in verses 13 to 16. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, I used to think vagabond had a negative connotation to it. It turns out that it simply means traveling preachers or traveling Jews, they're itinerant, exorcists, howbeit, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. So these guys tried to call a demon out of a man. I'd rather never be in the same room with something like this going on. It just sounds like such a challenging event. But they were there not not saved, not believers, attempting to call the name of the Lord on. In verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now you and I could think right away that, oh no, this is an awful thing. Turns out God used it every bit to validate, to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as only God can do in the city of Ephesus. They attempted to direct the power of God and failed in such defeat that shows only God could be working the miracles in Ephesus. Only God. It makes you think of Aaron's rod. He brought the rod. Others brought, I don't know, paralyzed snakes, maybe other things. I'm not sure how it all worked out, but what happened at the end? Aaron's rod gobbled theirs all up. Again, God having the preeminence. We see in verses 17 to 19 how God worked this all together. And this was known unto all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. It was known to all the city. God worked the miracles and the failed attempt together for his glory. It was known by all. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It was known to all the city. Fear fell on all of them. It reminded me of Jericho. Do you remember Rahab said, we've all become fearful because of what God has done in leading you through the Red Sea and now the Jordan River. Well, it was prior to the Jordan when she said that. The same thing. And then the name of the Lord, I think to say that the name of the Lord is magnified, we could say it in our words something like this. The name of the Lord became widely known and honored. Who's doing this? What God is responsible for this? And as people answered that question, as more and more people told about who was responsible, it was the God of heaven that sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is responsible for this. Isn't that what we want to get out? That people would know God, that people would know our Savior. And isn't that what we can't do on our own? I'm looking at our coming special meetings and I'm saying we need some things out of this passage. We need God to work. We need God to direct us to know how to invite people. I'm going to pick up that find five idea that was mentioned the other night that you shared with us, Bill. And how can we work to encourage people that we know to come to know the Lord as their Savior, to come to special meetings? And the repentance that came out of this was beautiful. Notice verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. These people were transparent about their former life. They confessed, they trusted Jesus Christ, and they showed to clearly repent from their sin. Many of them also, which used curious arts or magic, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Must have been a pretty good-sized bonfire. It reminds me of what I used to hear about at camps back in, I think, maybe the 70s. Young people that brought their music to camp would bring it to the bonfire and turn away from that sensual music and repent. So the phrase in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And so we ask, why can't that happen here? Why can't we ask God for that to happen through our church again? Why can't we pray with confidence this way? Pray for God to do a work. Pray for God to bless his word. Pray for God to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would see the Lord work. That we would see families saved. That we would see individuals repent and marriages restored and young people called into the ministry. I urge that we, through this passage, would be continued to be encouraged trusting God to work, trusting God to save and to use us to bring glory to his name. Father, we thank you for the afternoon and for this passage. We long to see you work. We plead with you to honor your name, to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the picnic and the time we had together. Even as people rode by, they might have seen something going on here. Lord, if any way that could attribute to your work and your name, we pray that'll be the case. Please help us through the week to honor you. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you've given to us that we've studied this morning. And Lord, fellowship time that we've had together, we pray for your richest blessing on your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.